Pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, that you have actually come down, vacated the throne, preferring your own Son, residing there now at this point of time, High Priest, Mediator, Intercessor, all those things he was ordained to be, now is, and evidently ever shall be, for we see at the very end time the Lamb on the throne between us and you yourself, veiled there in a pillar of fire. And we appreciate this knowledge, Lord, and we believe that this knowledge is given only to those that are perfect, those that have come to that place, Lord, of the knowledge of bride and the commitment of you to the bride and the bride to you, Lord, at this very hour. There are many people who go through the motions, and they say many things that seem very correct and very good. We know that there is only one real truth from which no word can be taken and no word added. And we know we have that, Lord, and may we stay very steady and very true to it, and by no means add or take, but always say what the prophet said, going to Scripture to confirm it and see it, confirming our own hearts in grace and knowledge as never before. So, Father, again, may this service be one not only dedicated to you, but may it be in truth, and we're receiving knowledge from the Most High. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, usually, or not as usual, but every now and then I have to go back over my tracks and try to make some things clear. And sometimes I speak in error concerning a thing by not quoting Brother Branham 100% right down the line. And so I want to go back over a little thing that I said some time ago, which was actually very accurate, but does have not a full explanation and therefore has a margin of error, which always the word corrects. As I said last night, I stand on that principle. If there's anything to be corrected, the Lord will correct us and he'll show us what it is. And in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, where Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he's met by Elohim, the one that Brother Branham said went back from the flesh to a pillar of fire, which is exactly true. That was not Jesus, the man, the Son. That was Elohim himself who indwelt the Son, who was his tabernacle temporarily. And that indwelling that took place back there, the River Jordan, and then leaving him in Gethsemane, that same indwelling cannot take place until that one who is in our midst now, that Spirit, Elohim, it becomes incarnate to us just previous to the wedding supper, and we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that will be Father, Son, Holy Ghost, not as though there are three people or three divisions, but the fact of the matter is that people try to recognize God in those three particular ways, making a triunity, not a trinity, which he's certainly not a trinity of three people, but he definitely has those those offices, which I don't even like the word office. I prefer the word role that Brother Branham mentioned. And also he'll be the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, and he'll be the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, the Altogether Lovely, and so on, which there's about 400 and some titles, I believe, just concerning Almighty God himself. So that's the one that Paul met in the road to Damascus. And it says here, as he, verse 3 in chapter 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, Brother Branham said that no Jew of the stature of Paul would ever call that one within the light anything but Jehovah or Elohim, actually be Elohim, because he understood the fact of one God. Now, the other day I mentioned here, and this is actually true according to Scripture, that the word Lord is not Elohim. It is just a word in the Greek that signifies supreme being and controller, and can also signify magistrate, and go right down to where you use that very word as a title of respect. You might even call the person sir. Or if you like, if he doesn't aspire to that rank and is not in that rank, you might even refer to him with great respect with the same word curio or kurios, which would be sir, mister, I beg your pardon. So what I'm looking at here, reconciling everything I can with what Brother Branham did say concerning the fact that Paul would not call, or Saul would not call anyone with that authenticity of power who is sovereign, who is controller, because Paul was actually controlled. He was thrown to the ground, and he was smitten blind. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And Brother Branham said, Paul definitely called him, I'm not sure if he said Jehovah, he might have said, but Elohim. But the fact would be, could he have said actually Elohim if the voice said back to him, I'm Elohim. So you're looking at the fact that Brother Branham is bringing out, this is my thinking here as I understand this, Brother Branham is bringing out the fact here that this one did not have a revelation of who the true God was, but he knew there was a true God and he believed that he worshipped him. And so therefore he is responding from what he actually believed and would believe nothing else. But there is one God, creator, sovereign universe, and he's saying, who are you? And that is good when he says, who are you? Because he wants to make himself, to have this one make himself known to him even as Moses did. It's the same thing entirely. As Moses went to the burning bush, he wouldn't know that that was God in the sense of the word without a complete revelation given by God him, but he would know that was God. And I see the same thing here in Paul, that Paul knew that this was God. He knew that this was the one in control, and he knew there was only one God. He was completely sold on that, the God of Israel. But now, because he's completely under domination and control, he says, who are you, controller? Who are you, sovereign? Who are you, is that one? And he, knowing within himself as a legitimate Israelite, he would know that that was actually Elohim to whom he was speaking. And of course, we have the compound title, Jehovah Elohim. Now again, the voice said to him, I am Jesus, or I am Jehovah Savior. I am that one. Now, there again we see, even if Paul had called him and said, well, not just the fact of mentioning God as sovereign, but actually called him by that name and said, who are you, Jehovah? It could actually be at this point that he was wanting to have a definitive revelation. Now, remember, there was a time that Abraham called God Jehovah, the provider. But when it came time for Moses to receive a revelation, God said to Moses, my name Jehovah, I have not been known. Now you understand there that would be like an absolute contradiction in Scripture. But the fact of the matter is God was not known as Jehovah to the people. He was only known to Abraham. And you can trace that word right through as far as I know by Scripture. And I've not taken the time to trace it right through as though I'm speaking with 100% accuracy. But if we were to trace it, it is certain in my mind at this point that we would not find Jehovah mentioned again until that time that God revealed himself in that respect. So there could be, Paul could in his own mind be absolutely sure that this was Jehovah and yet say, who art thou? In other words, what is this all coming forth? Where am I in this picture? And that's what I feel that Paul was saying here. So I just want to correct that so that you could take what I said the other day and as though Paul did not have an inkling, and as though Brother Branham had not made a statement. Now, Brother Branham did make a statement, and we know that to be true. So I'm just looking at it, going to the Scripture the best I possibly can to reconcile everything that has been said to us, because there's always a reconciliation here in Scripture. Now, furthermore, there might be something else appear, and we might get a further insight, but I don't know. I don't know that again, where he says, who art the Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, I'm Jehovah, Savior. And then he trembling and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so there you see is the same word just over and over again. So Brother Branham is very accurate when he tells us that Paul knew in the sense of the word of one God and never being an idolater, but sticking positively, who art thou? In other words, will you reveal yourself? Will you give me an understanding? Tell me about yourself. And he said, yes, he said, I am literally Jehovah. But notice this word here, standing alone, using the word Jesus, which is Joshua, which is Jehovah Savior, the identification comes out very rapidly. He said, why do you persecute me? So when he said, all right, I am that Jehovah, the very one that you are speaking of and knowing in your mind and all, that I am that one God. I'm telling you now about myself. So I see here the beginning of a revelation where Paul knew God after the flesh, and after a carnal reasoning, but he didn't know God according to revelation. He had not come to the place of Peter, where Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you. So here is a man without a revelation, getting a revelation. And he's on the right track, but he's off the track. He does not have the truth. And we got the same thing today. There are many people who believe in one God. But, oh brother, they're Jesus only. They're plumb off the track. They need to have a revelation like the Apostle Paul, like we showed you last night. Now, We're going to go into the message this morning with a little preamble here. And when I finish my preamble, I'll explain to you how Brother Branham actually was a judge without being a judge, and how he followed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ right down the line. But also, before we read the preamble and go into page 23 at the last paragraph there, that's on my page here, that we want you to know from last night that I'm sure I made myself very, very clear as to what I was saying, that when you consider Christ and the cross, which is the centrality of all, because without that there would have been no reconciliation and no ending the interruption and going back to the plan that God had. So always we find your students will say, which is true, very true, that they look at the centrality of the cross, and that has degenerated to the place where the Roman Catholics and many Protestants will take a cross, hang it around their necks, and that's all there is to it. They have nothing more than symbolism when it comes to the cross. There are others who feel they have a definitive revelation of God, and they understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the atonement of sins. And that's very, very good, but they forget that when the shedding of blood occurred in every single time, it's a cutting of a covenant. And so therefore, without the covenant, which is the merging of the minds. Now, let's go to the legal prospect of the law as it was once. As it was once in America, having been delivered down the years from England, who got a lot of it from Rome, because Rome is known as the nation that made the great roads and made the great inroads and laid the preparation for the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they also had a system of law. Now, the law of America has deteriorated from what it once was. The actual understanding of a legal contract is not what is in the writing only, although that is binding, is what did the writing mean so that the two people understood each other as to what the writing meant. Now that is the truth. Now I don't know if you've ever studied this or not. Brother Evans, you study a lot of law, but you look it up. And you're going to find that the actual truth of a contract originally was the merging of two minds. That's the definition. I don't care what the books say anymore. I'm 81 years old for nothing. I learned a lot of this when I was 15, 16 years of age. And that's the way the law was. And that's the way the Bible is. If there's not the merging of the mind, you don't have a contract. You could say, it says right here in writing. Here it is, it's in writing. Absolutely in writing. And that's exactly what the Bible is in writing. And that's what the blood is sealed in. And that's why the bride alone is perfected by the blood. She's got a perfect contract. Why? Because her mind is the same as the mind of God. You see what I was talking about last night? I don't denigrate the cross of Christ. I don't denigrate the blood. I've never done that in my life. I never would. But you cannot take Christ and substitute him and the blood for and dismiss the word. It cannot be done. That's what John 3:16-19 is all about. That's what John 5 is all about. Read it right down the line, you'll find it. You cannot do it. So what we're trying to do is to put into perfect perspective the truth as we understand it from Brother Branham. You've got to go back to that word. See? Now the Jews could not accept the shedding of human blood as a propitiation. The word of God is distinctly against making our children go through the fire for the shedding of human blood for the sacrifice. That was for the people. They couldn't do it. But God is different. He's sovereign. And the people could not accept it. And they will only accept it when the 144,000 are confronted by Moses and Elijah. If not the two people, at least the spirit. And he shows the hand and they say, my God, that's not possible, is it? You mean to tell me that this one actually shed his blood? You didn't read the contract. You didn't read the contract. Isaiah 53. You can't pit Scripture against Isaiah 53. You can't pit Scripture against anything. Scripture must all flow together. So I hope you understand. I want you to understand, because In my understanding of this message, and Brother Branham, that's exactly where he stood, because he never denied the cross and the blood, but he did deny their understanding of the word. And that blew the whole thing. Why? Because you cannot have a contract legally. You can... Now listen, let's go a little further. What was the picture that, Brother Branham said in Revelation chapter 1, 12, 13? The one standing there with the long hair and the paps girded about with the golden girdle. He said was the judge. And who did he speak of? The old English judge that wore the wig, right? Now, where's your Bible? Where's your judging? Where's your understanding? See, you got to understand that judge was there telling us his word, defining it perfectly. We said, that's it, that's it, that's it. When they said, well, that condemns you. No, the blood's there. Amen. I agree, I agree, I agree. Did Cain agree? No way did he agree. He had the chance of the merging of the minds. Hallelujah. That's the most beautiful thing we could ever think of, the merging of our minds, because that's exactly where it starts in the mind, which is a physical, call it carnal. I don't know a better word for it this time, but I'm using the word carnal concerning the human people. God gives us that word up here, and the Spirit of God anoints it to our spirit, takes it down into our soul, and that's exactly where it is. And we become word upon word, showing we are word creatures just like Jesus. Every time he said, go to that word. Come, who can confute me in one word? Who can, as Brother Branham said, who can tell me one place I haven't fulfilled Scripture? See? And that's where Jesus came from. He said, search the Scripture, and they may think you have eternal life, or there they would testify me. He said, you think you've got eternal life? Read the Scripture, and you'll find I am the living Word of God made manifest. I'm that Messiah. Now, whose minds could merge to that? Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it. See? There was a carnal understanding concerning this one, that he was from God, like Nicodemus said. No man can do these works unless he be from God. God sent him. But then when the Spirit of God got a hold of that, it gave that person a definitive revelation where he stood with it. And you know the thing is, where Paul stood and gave his life, Luther did the same thing. He said, God help me, what else can I do? When you get that definitive revelation, it's God help me, what can I do? There's nothing I can do. Be like Riddler and Latimer. They tortured him, but one of them changed his mind. Then he recanted and put his hand on the fire to burn the hand off. Now, you're going to tell me that this is just some little mental thing or some little part of history? No, you're not going to tell me that. You've got to tell me, just like the centurion, this was the Son of God. This is the one you listen to. I can't repudiate what talked to me in my inner man. It was not a voice. It was something that spoke within my mind and said, if you ever listen to any man, this is a man you listen to. That's why I come right back here and correct everything I say. If the prophet said something different or intimated something different, I want to know exactly what it is. As a prophet, he would only know what that word Kyrios means. Did it mean Elohim? Did it mean Jehovah? What was Paul thinking of? That one supreme God. I thought I knew you, but I don't. What's going on here? He said, I'm Jehovah's Savior, manifest in that Son. Then you take Paul from that point on, he was just a whirlwind. He didn't have to, people like that would be. So I hope you get the idea. I mean, I could expound on this as Scripture comes to my mind, but I don't want to do it. Now, just before we go to page 23 here, when Jesus came, he identified himself and the hour of historical Scripture. In other words, he identified himself in the Bible, which was already written and fulfilled, the 39 books of the Old Testament, and 400 years since they'd had a prophet. And he's referring now to his time in the history of Israel and the history of the world, from the Garden of Eden to this particular point. So when Jesus came, he identified himself and the hour of historical Scripture and all that pertained to it, and referred to the Scripture in doing so. He could only do this by divine revelation from his Father, Jehovah Elohim, in whose name he had come. Now that's exactly true. He never came forth as a historian, though he had access to all the knowledge, being in a particular word body and spirit form body. He recognized everything. He knew what was going on. And when he came down to earth, he had that memory. And yet the point is, there is no way that he could positively identify that exact period of time to the people referring to Scripture outside of Almighty God, giving him that Scripture, because Jesus was not the author of the Scripture. He was not the ideist of Scripture. It was Almighty God. So therefore, anything he would have, he must receive from the Father. Now, that's as plain as ABC. Now, if you don't believe that, why did he say at the end time, no man knows, I don't even know myself, only the Father. So when people try to claim omniscience for Jesus, they're way out of the ballpark. And that proves right there he can't be God. How would you have a God, even one of three, that wasn't omniscient? The Trinity is literally the most foolish, if not the most disgusting thing you ever want to run across. And the way Jesus only are, they're not far behind. But remember, the Jesus only church listened for a second, and their apparel was more precise according to the word. Remember Brother Van's vision. All right, let's go on. When Israel refused his alpha presentation of truth. Now, it was an alpha presentation, not that it wasn't the old truth, but this had not come to fruition, or the time of revelation and manifestation. As Brother Branham said, God interprets his word by manifesting or bringing it to pass, right? So this is the alpha of it. See, starting looking at this particular period. When Israel refused his alpha presentation of truth, he prophesied regarding the consequences of turning it down, which consequences we are seeing right today. Yet, at the same time, he prophesied concerning the future fulfillment of his word to those and to those people who refused, and to those who refused him, and what he said came to pass and is coming to pass. He said it all in his Father's name. So what he said to the people who turned against him and to those who believed him at that time, we now are seeing all of it coming to pass. And it's literally all fulfilled in this hour where the Scripture said, rejoice, lift up your heads, because your redemption has drawn nigh, is drawing nigh. Actually, it has drawn nigh. Because when God comes down, you better believe everything is just 100%. Because now the omniscient, omnipotent one, acting in love toward his own children, whom he has predestinated in an act of love, he's taking them into his shelter across the Red Sea. Even though the winds of chaos are blowing upon the world, the bride will not fall. Every church will. Every church will be destroyed, goeth the tribulation. Now then came Paul. And like Jesus, he presented himself according to the revelation given by God himself and vindicated to be so by Elohim. Now you realize that Paul presented himself and God vindicated it. He said, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely vindicated by God to be so. Even as Jesus came and was the light and brought salvation primary to Israel, so Paul shows by Scripture that he is to be a light to the Gentiles, to whom God turns now, that's the Gentiles, because Israel rejected the Messiah. And you can get that in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. This is Paul speaking by vindication in 13. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be first as spoken to you, Israel. But seeing you put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Notice what he said. They judged themselves. They've already judged themselves. They've crucified to themselves the Son of God. Right back there. See, when you turn down the word, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. The very eternal life that Israel thought they had, and the Gentiles today preach and scream that they have, they don't have it. You say, well, I can't see that because, hey, all of us great students got together and well, we believe this. I don't care two bits what you believe. I believe that. That's worth more than 1 billion people coming together. 1 billion people is just 1 billion times more chaos than one person. What are people trying to think of? See? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. If you weren't ordained to it, you couldn't believe. That's what Jesus said. The reason you can't believe my word, you got no place in your soul for it. There's no place in there for it. What supersedes the Word of God, the revealed Word? Human reasoning. And human reasoning always tends to organization. Because human reasoning says the more the better. We got a greater, stronger group now. God just stands there and the whole earth and all the nations look like dust mites. You can't even see the little rascals. They look like dust, he said. And he weighs the nations in a balance. And you know, when you, years ago you had those scales of balances. You had the balance, the lead balance on one hand. You had the scoop-like thing on the scoop and you put the grain of stuff in it. And you poured the grain out, you blow the dust up. So there you are. That's how big all the nations are. Oh my, you know, and people get so puffed up. When the Gentiles heard, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They glorified the word of the Lord. How in the world are you going to glorify any word of Almighty God because somebody just says it? There's got to be something in here that responds to it, or it's got to be vindicated. Now, those of us who got saved before Brother Branham came on the scene, it was very simple. We believed in a vindicated Bible. We believed the prophets didn't make mistakes. But boy, were we wrong on the interpretation, the understanding of it. You talk about a mishmash. A carnal stew. Rats and mice and bugs. And a little bit of ham thrown in. I don't think there's any lamb in it. Might have been a couple of hoofs of the beef or something, a little mad cow steak or two. But that's about all there was. See, without that revelation. See, now, Paul is actually going to the Gentiles, having faced the Jews, that Abraham's seed would be in the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he said, all Israel's not Israel. See? And there's two Jerusalems, one below and one above. One we don't have any part in. The other we do have a part in. See? So Paul actually validates, no, he doesn't validate. He presents himself as that minister, the apostle prophet who was given to bring the Gentiles the truth which was given in the word of God centuries ago, that in thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. Even the Gentiles coming in. And it's in the word. And Paul vindicated in Romans, he tells us, and in Corinthians, right down the line, he preaches vindication. I am here because God sent me. I am this one in Scripture, and I'm proving to you by reason of the fact that what I say God brings to pass. Thus saith the Lord. Now here's all the plethora of the signs and wonders that precedes a genuine new message. God speaking to the people. In our case, it's not a new message, although Brother Branham called it that. It's new in the sense that the others so far off, you can't even call it a message. How can you call what the world preaches today the gospel when indeed it is not the gospel, because the gospel brings life. They bring death. See, my goodness me, it's just very clear to us. So, Paul as a historian, like Moses, backgrounds in detail the falling of the Gentiles as pertaining to idolatry, having rejected truth, even as Israel. Now, Israel was in idolatry. Then they got cured of it by going to Babylon. They came back, and as far as worshiping anything but one true God, whom they didn't even know, as Brother Branham said, the very God that you say you worship is here is going to destroy you. They didn't know that God. But they did hold true to the concept of one God who is spirit and one God only. Now, they got cured of their idolatry as well as their polygamy. I don't know any record where there's polygamous. Well, there could be a bit of polygamy afterward, but no one seems to know why Israel actually discredited polygamy. I can't find any reference to it, and anything I have referenced says that no one knows about it any more than they know what a cherubim looks like. There's no record of a cherubim. No paintings, no images, nothing been found in history. So, we don't know too much about this. But anyway, he showed Israel, he showed the consequences of their unbelief and eventual disaster by going back in Romans chapter 1. But like Jesus, he projects the future of both the true vines and the false. And you see that in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, as well as other chapters. We are well acquainted with both Jesus and Paul's prophecies. Now comes Brother Branham. He is the Omega prophet and messenger of it all, For when even the two witnesses come in the time of the tribulation, it is only a continuation of the same prophetic ministry revealing the consequences even to Israel as the rest of the world that Brother Branham himself set forth. When these two witnesses come, they will say nothing different, do nothing different from what Brother Branham did. You won't find that they were any other way it would be. So, as we said, Brother Branham was a judgment prophet. Yet, like Jesus, he judged no one, though he had to come against the organizations and the fact of leaving the truth and then going to the lie, according to 2 Thessalonians, and into the second death. Now, let's get some scripture here about this one doing the judging. We go to John, first of all, the 5th chapter, 22 and verse 30, and we see some thoughts here. And Jesus said, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now that sounds like the Son is going to do all the judging, but let's go down to verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge." So who's doing the judging? The Word. The Word which came from God. The contract. Listen, don't ever think of anything in this Bible outside of covenants. Because the minute you do, you're going to get yourself all skewed on some kind of a spike and you'll be roasted before you even get to hell. That's blunt speaking, but it's the truth. To ignore the covenants is to ignore everything. To not know the covenants is to not know what you should know. This goes right back to the beginning. Where God ideates through His omniscience, His own concepts and principles, and there they are, and then they're written in a book. They're written. "For thy word and thy law is written in heaven." There it is absolutely. Then comes forth the Son. The Son becomes privy to everything that God has now planned, for when God said, "This day have I begotten thee," He also said in the same language, "This day have I started my generations in you." So the covenant that God made with His Son supersedes every covenant of any description, and also in it are included every covenant that God made with us through the prophets or Jesus Christ or anybody else. So if there's a covenant that God made with the Son, you show me where that covenant can be broken under any consideration whatsoever given to that Son. You say, "Well, just a minute, Brother Bill. I'll do so-and-so. That'll break it." You are completely insane, spiritually speaking. Amen. What have you and I got to do with any covenant God made with the Son? None. There's where we stand, and I stand with the faith of Jesus Christ as singular and different from our faith, even though it is the same faith in a measure. And I'll tell you why, because we don't begin to have the concept that Jesus has of the Father and the Word. We just think we have a concept. We have barely nothing. That's why when we go into the millennium, it's a place of further sanctification. It's a place of temple worship. It's a place of the high priest and his children all around. I don't pretend to understand it, but I know this one thing. If you think our minds are enlarged now, we're nothing but a few peanut brains with a little bit of fuzz on it. You wait till you get to the millennium, you got a real brain. You got a real soul free, and you begin to understand where Adam was. He said, "Listen, name all the animals, name all the birds, take control." Today we find out what ecology is. There's nothing left anymore. Everything is a mess. Nothing left in the soil, nothing anywhere. That's not going to be the millennium. We're going to begin to progress and move on for 1,000 years it's going to take. Then we break into a new realm and dimension. That has to do with the covenant God made with His Son. Now, what is our covenant? Do we really have one? I don't know of any we really have. I wasn't there at any time except in the Son. Even to pay for my sins, as Brother Branham said, when Jesus died on Calvary, I was in Him and I paid for my own sins. I don't know any covenant I've got. All I know, I am able to participate in the covenant of the Father and the Son in everything in this book, because by grace He gave it to me and He paid a price for it. He bought us back. And the shedding of the blood is what binds the covenant. Years ago, they just take and put a pin in your vein here, and they put a pin in the other guy's vein. They rub it together. And they got the shedding of blood of an animal. Now there, when God came in the garden, and remember this now, when God came in that garden and shed the animal's blood, the Bible distinctly says in the book of Galatians that when it comes to a mediator, a mediator with God, God is his own mediator. Come, now let us reason together, saith the Lord. He's telling, come and listen to what I got to say and take it. He doesn't say, oh, you can come and we'll talk it over, and if I decide you've got a good point, I'll go for it. Oh, merciful God. That's organization. That's telling God what he's supposed to do, twisting his arm. Forget it. Go to Galatians, read it for yourself. There's one. And then again, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But it said God's his own mediator. God's his own Savior. God does it all. And he did it manifesting through the flesh of Jesus Christ. There's the identification. Everything goes back to the Word. Word, Word, Word. If it's not in the Word, forget it. And don't make up your own Word. Let's find out what the prophet said. I'm willing to make myself ashamed to base myself and say, I told you a lie, I told you wrong, or just get it out of your mind. I said that one time before, get it out of your mind, I gave you something wrong. I found what the prophet actually said. We find that. See that to be the truth. Now, let's go a little further. We go to John 8 and 15 and 16. So we're not being confused here and jumbling our words all up. 8, 15, and 16, he said, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. In other words, he's telling us there isn't one single person can actually make a judgment that isn't a carnal judgment. Why? Because God's judgment alone are true. Isn't that what they sang in the around the throne in the book of Revelation? We haven't got time to read it, but it's in there. Now let's go a little further. And it says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. You think for 1 minute that did we go back to John 5, that John 5 abrogates that? No, this is the explanation of John 5. That's all you're looking at. Simple as ABC. Let's go to 12. 47-48. And then there it says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me rejects not my words, hath one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. So who's the judge? The word. The same shall judge him in the last days. Now what if you don't have a person there who is called a judge with this ability to lay it on the line? So the minds are merged. No contract. In other words, you cannot enter into the contract that God made with the Father. All that the Father gives me, come to me, and those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's a contract between the Father and the Son. And we honoring that contract as the sheep must come into it. Now then, the sheep hear my voice, and they're all of one fold. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. How is any child of God going to get away from God? Didn't old Jonah try it? What good did it do him? Swallowed up by a whale, and then had to come back and say the thing anyway. That's what's going to happen the day of judgment. Every single person is going to bow to that word. Oh, the revealing of the discerning of the thoughts and intents. That's nothing. You wait till the white throne comes in fulfillment. See, it's already started, judgment. So Brother Branham is speaking against organization, is not speaking on his own, as though he's harming anybody and judging anybody any more than Jesus did. No way. He said, I'm not against the people. I'm against the system. All right. And then we saw the last paragraph we really read here was concerning a God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, a person, which easily is understood as complete spirit. Never mind the pillar of fire. Forget it. The pillar of fire is not the spirit. That's just the glory attendant upon the presence of Almighty God himself. So God shed the pillar of fire and came into the form of Jesus Christ. And we saw the Father and we saw the Son. Now, we see the last paragraph on page 23. Now, we see the discrepancy that has come in. We know that it's here. Nobody can deny it. Now, he's just been talking about Godhead. Why can he say that nobody can deny it? Because in that meeting in Chicago, he said, take your Bibles and come up and stand beside me. They didn't dare do it. Brother Branham said, boy, you got more sense than I thought you had. Or more brains or something. They didn't dare. They'd been carried up feet first. Why? Because this is vindication time. God's vindicated himself time after time to the people. In India, he vindicated himself. In America, vindicated himself. Everywhere Brother Branham went, he indicated and vindicated. There's no doubt about it. So Brother Branham said, nobody can deny it. They're going to deny it anyway. You think anybody would read what I said this morning? Say, I got Jesus, hallelujah, the blood stand, Brother Dale, I know I spoke in tongues, my life was changed, by yeah, 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 yeah. Don't, I'm not going to tell him anything. Can't be told anyway. Why would I sprinkle a rock and think the rock's going to grow? Forget it, I'm not that dumb. Or put holy water on a fish and think the fish is going to come back to life. Anymore, Brother Brand said, a woman married about a dozen times, sprinkled with holy water, she's a virgin. Buy me $100 worth. God have pity. But there's money in it. The priest pours on the holy water and she's got the dough, or he desires her for somebody. Somebody else has got the dough. Look good, you're about a virgin after having 20 men. Virgin under what? Prostitution? That was a good one. Now we see discrepancy has come in. We know that it's here. Nobody can deny it. Oh my, just notice. He will destroy that group that claim they're serving God. Brother Brown's not judging anybody. He's just telling you consequences. He said, just like a judge sits there. Judge isn't condemning anybody. You mean to say a judge can condemn somebody? He can be objective or he can be subjective? Sure they are. They say, well, now this fella here, he was in a drunken stupor when he killed that person, so we got to go easy on him. And this fellow was abused by somebody, so now all these terrible things of molestation, well, we got to forgive him. And we won't even tell anybody when we let him loose so he can molest somebody else. He's subjective. He's an idiot. What does the word say? Either kill him or put him away for life. And ever since people changed the word of God, there's nothing but a mess, 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 and more mess. And the church did it. The church has stood its ground. The law course would have stood its ground. Years ago, a case came before a judge that had to do with some kind of a deal. I forget what it was all about anyway. It had to do with the welfare, something like that. And the judge said, why are these cases coming to me? They should be settled in the church. That's where they belong. Turn these adultering slobs and adulteresses over to the devil. Well, God won't do much about it, but the devil will get him in the end. I got that straight from Brother Branham. Said, you watch it. God planted his seed, right back to Matthew 13, the scriptural setting. I'm closing because it's time to start the prayer line. God planted his seed, and his seed is Christ. And all the seed was in Christ. And that was put into Adam for a natural generation. I'm going to preach on that a few nights where God decided to put his name, the Lord willing. Maybe one of the breakfasts, I have a little more time. Look, it's the only way of escape. He's the only true potentate. That's sovereign. In control. He's the only true God. There it is, one to be worshipped. There's none other beside him. I am God and God alone, he said. Jesus said, this is commandment here, Israel. I am the Lord your God, just one God. I am he. Why do you look for another? Another will come. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. And they did it at Nicaea. They sure did. John 5 and 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, just a minute. Here comes Joe Smith. The guy with all the gold plate. If he had his teeth or his head, I don't know. But you talk about a monumental stupid thing. He never came. in the name of Jehovah. He came in his father's name, which is Satan. And the strange thing is, he didn't have anything to even back up anything like the Pentecostals who now have signs follow the word. When you come in the Father's name, you are going to Deuteronomy 18. When he prophesies in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, and the thing come to pass, you know that that man has the word of that hour. So Jesus said, I came vindicated. You didn't receive me. You receive then those who come in their Father's name, another father, but not my father. Paul came vindicated. Said the same thing. Moses came vindicated. Every word prophet has to come vindicated by Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now Deuteronomy 13 comes the closest, which is the false vine. They come after the genuine word of God, which produces all the signs and wonders, which anybody can enter into and receive, women and men alike, and thereby establish ministries which are 100% contrary to the word of Almighty God, because any woman handling the word of God is off the word of God right now. Like the question about Amy McPherson. She said, God called, told me to preach. William Branham says, I don't doubt that God told her to preach. He knew she was going to preach anyhow. I thought that was about the nicest slam dunking I've ever seen for a run across the court and get the ball in. Sure. Now, he says here in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, notice the context is the whole chapter of John 5. And I'm not going to go into that. But remember, John 5 is started where the mighty miracle took place at the Feast of Jerusalem when they were at the Pool of Bethesda. And he told the man to get up and walk. Take up your bed. And the man took up his bed and he walked. And because the Jews' understanding of the word was, don't you dare do any kind of a work on a Sabbath, which is non-essential, they forgot that the ox that fell in the ditch could be taken out of the ditch. They forgot everything but their own creeds and dogmas based upon what was originally the word of Almighty God. They got to the place where they argued, how many nails can you have in your shoes before you're working too hard carrying your shoes on your feet? That's as bad as the stupid Gentiles when they said, how many angels can dance on the head of point of a needle? I want you to know how stupid religion gets. And you say, my religion is not stupid. Is that a fact? Is that a fact? If today the message you believe is not based on thus saith the Lord, you are entirely wrong, because miracles must precede the giving forth of the word of Almighty God to make it the message of the hour. See? So the Jews wanted to slay Jesus for it. Why do you think they've crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh in this hour? Because of thus saith the Lord and the establishment of the truth. Listen, I don't care if the truth is recognized or not. That's not the point. The truth must be crucified. And whether they know it or not, and stand back, oh, I believe in Brother Branham. I believe in the prophets. I believe in this. They can positively crucify to themselves the Son of God. Now, who is the Son of God today? The Holy Spirit. God has given us the gift of His Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. That's the Son of Man ministry right back on earth. He's positively identifying that God is in our midst. And as Brother Branham identified it, you're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. It's not William Branham that says these things that come to pass so perfectly, that raises the dead, that heals these children, does these things. No, it is God. No difference whatsoever. When he said, when you see God descend from heaven, stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did, that is a prophet. That is a prophet. See, look at, I'm looking at the pillar of fire. That's right, because God allowed to be identified. What if the pillar of fire wasn't there? I'm still looking at God. Ooh, I don't think I can take that. You don't have to take anything. Hey, be my guest. You got no place for it? Why would you take it? You got no place for it. Just to drop a bunch of junk? We got that at our house. You got it in your house. Doesn't work that way with God. No. It doesn't work that way. You don't eat an old stinking dead fish to get food. You eat a dead fish that's just been caught. Otherwise, it'll poison you. Dead manna will poison you. That's what Israel was. They lived on old dead manna. And not only dead manna, bless God, the fact was that they'd messed it up. Even worse than everybody, their creeds and dogmas. See? So anyway, When they sought to kill him, Jesus said in verse 19, "Truly I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these doeth also the Son likewise." Perfect identification. "For the Father loves the Son to show him all things that he doeth, and he'll show him greater works than these that you may marvel." And he showed the Son greater works. How? In William Branham ministry. "Greater works than these shall he do that believeth in me." John 14 and 12. I got it right this time. 14 chapter, 12 verse, right? Versed it the other time. And in my mind, I was thinking 14, 12, and I said 12, 14. Not today. Right? 14, 12. "In my Father's any mansion, where not so I'd have told you. Go to prepare a place for you," and so on, right down the line. "He that seen me has seen the Father." How do you then say Philip shows the Father? See? "Don't you believe the Father in me and I in him? Can't you understand by the works? Can't you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18? Can't you put it together what I'm telling you?" That's what Brother Branham said. It's going over their heads. You think it didn't go over their heads? Oh, come on. Still going over their heads. They can't even get in their heads. They accuse me of having a mental conception. They can't even get one. Merciful God. Yeah. Now, that's all right here. So Brother Branham tells us the truth. Now, look at it. If this is the Alpha, there's got to be an Omega. Why? Well, that's according to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Bible's so flimsy, I can't hardly go through it anymore. First chapter, "God, who in many parts and many ways spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, who also he made, by whom he made the worlds," at the ages. Everything you see centers on him. Nothing else. And he is the Word made manifest. You want to know about him? Go to the Word. Vindicated Word. You want to know the truth for this hour? Go to the Word. The Vindicated Word. As with Brother Branham, because he was Ephesians 1:17-18, that's right down the line. God brings through William Branham the truth that was vindicated. So that's the Alpha. That's the Omega of that part. Now what's the Omega for the seed that is corrupted? Revelation chapter 13. In the forehead, in the hand. What are their minds full of? They've received nothing but the wormy word, not even word anymore. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You can't worship a man. Not a living man. Jesus is a resurrected man. He gets his worship up yonder, and we worship too in our hearts, which is legitimate. For what he did, we honor him. See? But they're going to go right to the Antichrist because they got a corrupt word. So Brother Branham says, the question's asked, "Are you a Christian?" He asks them, "I'm a Baptist." He asks another person, "Are you a Christian?" "I'm Pentecostal." "Are you a Christian?" "I'm Methodist." Another name. See? "I came in my Father's name, perfectly vindicated." What have you got to? What have you got to show for it? See? Now there's an Alpha, got to be Omega. Now what's in between is not so consequential. That's why Brother Branham said the rest are reformers. You could even shake hands and join a church. That wasn't so bad. You could get by with it. Not today. Why? Because Alpha's Omega. Don't you understand what I'm saying? It's a different thing entirely. So, well, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's going to be la-di-da-di-da-di. Hold it. That's not what yesterday ever is. It's Alpha and Omega. And the Omega is the same thing as Abraham, God standing by the outside the tent, and inside the tent is Sarah, and she's laughing. Why did you laugh? Oh, but I didn't. She lied, discerned her heart, told the future. Branham did the same thing. That's Hebrews 13 and 8, not something else. Not Mark 16. No, not Mark 16. Otherwise, how could there be a false vine having the gifts? No way. You just don't sit here and think. You, by reason of your minds and spirituality coming together, can spot these things right now. And know if there's a mistake. Quickly draw back. Find the true answer. And bring out the right thing. Not the thing. Now, but when it comes to that name of Jesus Christ, they walk just as far from it as they can. They want nothing to do with it. Not to hold it, just a minute. These guys like all this thing about the name. That's what they're going to use. But not this name when vindication is there. They come in another name. And the only Jesus Christ they know is second person of the Godhead. And you tell the Jesus only, hey, you're all messed up with the first person and second person because there's no first and second person, only a first person. And he's still the first person because he manifested in Jesus. That's not the end of it. Jesus is a man mediating. Where's your priest? God can't be a high priest himself. And when he was a mediator, he came down like he said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come on, enter into my covenant. Didn't say, come on, let's figure the thing out. Let's be nice to each other. Let's call it quits. Let's call the war off. No. When Jesus died upon Calvary, God became instantly at peace with you and me. And every one of the bride who was drifting out there. And he's at peace. He's not angry at anybody anymore. No, not all stirred up. That's Romans 5. That's not people. Romans 5. Misinterpreted so many times is pitiful. See? They walk away in it. As fast as they can, as far as they can. They don't want anything to do with it. For he is the Word, and the Word declares itself. There you are. That's it. They don't want that. No. They're going to declare the Word. They're going to tell you what it means. Creeds and dogmas. But they can't stand God coming on the scene and proving God is here himself and comes right to his Word and said, listen, you're off. I'm going to tell you what I meant. Now, if you've got a mind to receive it, God will anoint that with the Holy Ghost and take it right down in here till it's no longer natural, it's supernatural. Otherwise, God has to deal with idiots and those that are born with no brains. Study your history. Who was the smartest man that ever lived, the wisest? Oh, that was some gluck out there, you know, 50 miles or 100 miles from Jerusalem. No, right in Jerusalem. His name was Solomon. Who was a great and mighty king, warrior, prophet, king? Oh, that was some idiot down there in maybe Africa, you know. No, it was David. Right? Who was the Son of God? Virgin born Jesus Christ. By God manifesting his own word and thereby interpreting it. You think people are going to take that? Oh, it's all done. It's all done. Book's finished all over. I never said the book wasn't finished. Cover to cover. But what's in it isn't finished. They won't believe. There's no way they can believe. Notice the only way of escape. This message alone, of course, only has light no one else has. That's why Brother Brandon said, come out of my deal. Notice the only way of escape. It's the only way. The only way, what way? In this hour when God comes down and declares himself and proves it is he by that manifestation. Not only getting his picture or the pillar of fire on a camera, because the pillar of fire is not God. That's the Shekinah glory, Brother Branham said. And that's the glory that, and the light that it's attendant upon the personal presence of God. So God's behind it. We got a reflection in the camera. That's all we got, really. As far as I know. But Brother Branham said, when you saw the pillar of fire, the fire writing on the wall, he said, I saw two of them. You only saw a reflection, right? That's what he said. So I take the same thing here. But he did say we got his picture. That's good enough. But now, what good is that even? If what's behind that doesn't declare himself and prove it's he. And put us on the right trail. See? No, they don't want that. No, he's the Rose of Sharon. The Bible said he was. Every title in the Bible, I think there's 412, some of that, of God belongs to Jesus Christ. So, fine. I came in my Father's name and all his titles. No problem. He was Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was which is and which shall come, the root and offspring of David. Now, just a minute, if he's the offspring, where does the root come in? Roots are superior to offspring. Without roots, there aren't any offspring. So he's telling you, not Jesus only. Not Jesus only will take that. It's not Jesus only. He's telling you what happens today is what happened back there. Because Son of Man ministry is Matthew, the 12th chapter. Remember what it says back in Matthew 12? What's going to happen back there? Let's read it. Let's find out what's going on here. Now they took counsel to destroy him. They're going to get rid of him. Crucified themselves, the Son of God. Not just crucify themselves, but crucify him. Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself. And then he charged all them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen. Now, he was known at that time for what he was, but his completeness wasn't known to them. This is his completeness down here. And they must not let the people know that he is the one who comes as Messiah, and he's Messiah to the Gentiles as well as to Israel. He's going to save the Gentiles. He's just the same. Now watch. It might be fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. This is down in our day now. Showing judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets. The bruised reed do not break, smoking flash not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now that started under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Actually started under the Apostle Paul. Completely vindicated. And ends up here where God himself is present now. Not having left as he did Paul with to the Gentiles and the Word, but now having revealed the Word in the day of consummation, stands here to take every bride up and rescue the 144,000 and bring them in. And it's all over. Under the seventh seal, it's all over. Time and eternity blend. Israel and the Gentiles are back in the same old melting pot, all down the drain, messed up. But God's calling out an elect bride out of both of them, getting the people out. You see? He's Alpha and Omega, the bright morning star, right down the line. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all in Jesus Christ. Now he's looking forward to what? The reincarnation. He was the full manifestation of Jehovah God made flesh to dwell among us. That's 100% right. That's exactly what he was. 100% exactly what he was. What does it say over in page 23? Some don't even believe in God. Believe he was the son of God. Believe he was just the son of Joseph. Called the son of God. Certainly. The twin brothers of Lutherans, Zwinglis, believe that. That he was just a good man. Christian Science says he's a prophet, an ordinary man. He wasn't divine. Why, if he wasn't divine, he's the greatest deceiver we ever had. The world ever had. He was God or he was nothing. He was divine. He was deity. See? Himself made flesh among us in the person of the Son of God. Don't ever change that definition. I don't care what you attribute him and how you put it. You can never make the Father the Son and the Son the Father. It is absolutely impossible. Or you can make the whole bride of Christ and all the foolish virgin, make them God and throw God out. Now we're the Elohim of God. God is no longer a single person, divided himself amongst us all, and now we've got maybe 2 to 5 billion people that are God. In the new heavens and earth. Figure it out. You can't do it. The vision is the pillar of fire over the throne, the Lamb on the throne, and the pyramid below. Don't try to change anything, and the foolish virgin bringing their glory in. Don't you change any Alpha and Omega, because the minute you do, you are completely outside of God. See, that's why Brother Branham said, don't worry what's in between. It's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's where you place it. There's where you place it. So I don't think I can believe that. You don't have to believe anything. See, they don't believe it. They don't believe in sovereignty. They don't believe in predestination. You don't believe that. There's no way you're going to believe, Brother Branham says. Just look at the beginning and the end. Watch how they match up. Never mind what's in between. As I've said time and time again, if the board is solid, all one board, and both ends are oak, the middle's oak too. Don't worry. Oh, I think it could be a little bit of birch or something. Oh, you could be an idiot too. Just about got nauseated there thinking about it. Yeah. See, we don't believe in that. That's exactly what it was. He was the rose of Sharon. What did he do to the rose of Sharon? They squeezed it out, mashed it out to get the perfume out of it. A beautiful rose has to be squeezed down to get the perfume out of the rose, and that was beautiful life. There never was a life like it, but it had to be squeezed out at Calvary. Now, that was Jesus' own life. God had left him, but it was the life of God in him, in that portion. And he had been the full manifestation of God. He that sees me sees the Father. They crushed it, they squeezed the life out, that it might come back upon you and me. What for? To bring us back to God. And you know, when you and I are baptized with the Holy Ghost, we're sealed into the very covenant that God had with His Son. It's all over. People don't realize that. Brother Brand said, when you're sealed in, it takes that boxcar, everything is fit in there just perfectly, then the man comes by with the seal, puts it on, and you dare not touch that until the time of destination. and there be nothing in there that doesn't belong there, and everything in order. And nothing left out. Not one jot, one tittle. No way, shame. Why not? Why can't you change your daughter, jot or tittle? Because you'd be changing you and me. We're little jots and tittles in there. Little commas, little marks here and there, part of the word, sure. Oh, see, they took the anointing of the rose of Sharon and put it upon Aaron. Now watch what he says, the anointing of the rose of Sharon. That's that anointing oil that they put on Aaron. He had to be anointed with that for to go in before the Lord in the holy place in the holy veil. How are you going to get to heaven where Jesus has already entered with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Come on. He had to be anointed the rose of Sharon to go in to sprinkle mercy seed each year. And that anointing must be upon him, a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, packing the blood of the Lamb before him after he'd also been sprinkled by the Lamb. Pomegranates and bells around his garments. He had to walk a certain step playing, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. What's he telling you there? What we've been saying all along. See? And remember, the great baptizer is here amongst us today. And notice, he is the rose of Sharon, the sweet-smelling savor. Absolutely. Intrinsically, and essentially, there's no difference between God and the Son, except sons have beginnings. No difference. See, he's that great different one from you and me. We have beginnings, but there's no difference between us and Jesus the way we came, except he had that spirit word form body, and he remembered it, see. You cannot come before him with any creed or anything, but anointed with that rose of Sharon, the word. He is also the lily of the valley. Why did Brother Branham call that? As he does. Because Jesus is the Word manifested. So when you get the rose of Sharon, you're getting that Word which is crucified. You're getting the life that's coming out of it, placed not only upon you, but within you. So he's the rose of Sharon, lily of the valley. Now how do you get opium? You get opium when you take a lily and squeeze it out, and you get the opium. Doctors use it in their laboratories. Take a man that's nervous and frustrated, or a woman. She feels like she's going crazy. She's walking the floor and screaming. She's in hysterics. The doctor takes a little lily opium, push it into her arm or vein somewhere, or his, and they quiet down. It's all over for a while. But just as soon as that opium dies out, here they come again, worse than ever. All right, what happened under Luther? The Catholics died out. And the church was in worse shape than ever was. Now, the Lutherans come along. They get some opium. And there's nothing wrong with this. Good, it's fine. Comes from the lily. What happens? They die out worse than ever. Now comes the Methodists. I couldn't conceive of a worse bunch in all my life than that bunch. Till the Pentecostals came along. And you know why they're the worst? Because they had the most. They had the most. Now they're the worst of all. Huh? Sure it is. It's died out. The reality's not there. You know you're saying it is because it isn't. Because this is the chaff age. Wretched, miserable, blind, naked, don't even know it. They don't even know it. You think they know about that? Oh, we spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. We got Jesus. We got the blood. Glory, glory, glory. You don't. The blood signifies a covenant. And the covenant is our words of a contract legalized by the merging of the minds where the one understands the other. Now tell me. Your law courts in America don't believe that. High Supreme Court doesn't believe it. Nobody believes it anymore. The British law is gone. You know when Britain died? Wesley died. Yeah. Look where they are today. Brother Man said, most illegitimate nation he knows. I'm quoting. I'm not making it up. See? Now, Pentecost anointing gone, where are they? Screaming worse than ever. Making more noise than ever. Now they want us to get back with the screamings. I don't mind shouting and all, but you know, hey, look. Never mind that. Just let it go. I tell you, friends, that's only a type of the genuine ointment from the lily of the valley that I know of. He is the lily of the valley. He was squeezed out on Calvary. He's wounded for our transgression, with his stripes were healed. In that squeezing out of the flowers, he was a flower. He was the greatest flower that ever grew, was the lily of the valley, this great rose of Sharon. Now, he hangs tonight, spanded between heaven and earth, I believe. He was at that time rather to take away the sin of the world and to bring healing back to the world. And the Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's he trying to tell you? They crucified themselves the Son of God again after he proved that he was, that God was here in the form of human flesh. that God manifested as he promised it in the form of human flesh. Because Isaiah declared the prophet would do it. Look at Acts, the 3rd chapter. It says, when they don't hear, after that time, utter destruction. We've gone in that time after time. Brother Branham is not bypassing his own ministry, going into history, counting what was past there. Wasn't that wonderful? He brings it right up to date, or he could not be that one in the book of Ephesians, the 1st chapter, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, God, the Spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him, the eyes of understanding, be enlightened, and so on. And Brother Branham said, the Spirit comes into the church, the Spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him, and lets you know the hour in which you're living and the deep secrets of God. So how could his message be outside of Ephesians 1:17-19? Couldn't be. So he's telling you these things and telling me this is Hebrews 6. And there's no more repentance. There's no more time to change your mind to get in on the contract. You know why marriages are going haywire all the time? They make a contract which they don't intend to live up to. God lives up to his contract. Look, brother, sister, I'm not worried of any contract God's got with me. I have only one thing. Am I in the contract of the Father and the Son? That's all I'm interested in. If I'm in that, there's no way I'm going to get off beam. There's no way I'm going to get in problems. If I do, the Word will correct the error. The Word corrected the error of all of our sins and all of our degradation, all of our human nature, every one of those things. Spotless, pure, virgin, lamb, bride of Christ that never did in the first place, tricked into it. See, if you were tricked into it, then there was a contract there that was not the merging of the mind. Won't hold. Did God trick us? No, God didn't trick us. Satan tricked Eve. You think she's less a child of God than she was before the sin happened? No, she was just a disobedient child. That's all, running around. Prostitute. Took the gain that she got, which wasn't gain after all. She was tricked. Like the salesman phones you up. Or they knock on your door and they say, well, I'll fix the shingles on your roof. Cost you $300. And they hand you a bill for $800 or $900. Oh, the little things in here we had to do, you know. Or they didn't do it at all. Or like the gypsies coming by, they paint your house for $300, and you find it wasn't painted at all. It was just some calcimine and a little bit of water, plastered on. The first rake, it's all gone. Tricked. tricked. Yeah. Covenant has to last. That's what I'm looking at today. Maybe I'm wrong, but I can't concede that I'm wrong. This day have I begotten, he started my generations in you. I am the children of God, singing in the midst of the temple, him singing in the midst of us, glorifying God. I'll lose none. Raise him up in the last day. All that the Father gave is going to come into me. Him that cometh, I'll no wise cast up. My Father's greater than I. You're in your Father's hand. I'm not depending on my faith. I can't do it. I'm not depending on any contract I think I've got with God. The only contract I've got is the one he have with the Son. And he said right in there, he that repents and is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall receive the Holy Ghost. That's all I've got to do. Well, the merging of my mind is next to nothing on that one. I say, sure, I'll do that. Holy Ghost comes in. From then on, everything is moving down the road. I'm a partaker of that great contract. I'm one standing by, as it were. Hope you get the understanding I'm talking about it. Because we are definitely sealed in, but believe me, we're not sealed in because of what we think we are, as though we did something. It's because of God and what was done through Jesus Christ our Lord, bringing us right back to Almighty God. Now, he was the greatest flower ever grew. He was the lily of the valley. Now he hangs tonight, standing between heaven and earth, I believe. He was at that time, rather, to take away the sin of the world, to bring the healing back to the world. But the Bible says he's the same yesterday and forever. So that little word in there clues me in the same thing is going on now. Friend, when God told Moses and Moses, which was a type of him, to lift up the brass serpent, and brass represents sin judged, and the brass serpent represents sin already judged, as brass is divine judgment, like the brazen altar where the sacrifice is laid. Also, Elijah looked up and saw the skies like brass, divine judgment upon an unbelieving nation that backslid from God. Brass represents judgment, divine judgment. It's just the word of God being fulfilled. Not as though God says, I'm going to do this and going to do that. Like Brother Branham said, election, I'll choose this and I'll choose that. It's already done. The prerequisites were already there. Everything that God wanted was already there. See? Already. And the serpent represented sin already judged, and Jesus was that serpent made sin for us and took the judgment of God upon him. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace upon him, with his stripes were healed. So already he took the judgments of God upon him. What was the judgment of God? The day of the eating of dying, thou shalt surely die. Separation from God. And what does Jesus do? Brings us right back to God, headship, and the place we should be in to take part after the interruption going on where Eve caused that downfall and Adam with her. See? Right back to Genesis 1:26-27. Let's make man their own image and after a likeness and give him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the birds, over the land and all. And the herbs and the trees are for your eating. You don't have to worry about killing animals and things. You know, these animal rights people, they got something in their heads they shouldn't have in there. But it's a sign of what's going to be in the millennium, as far as we can understand. Every man under his own vine and fig tree in his own house. Oh, God's got his cabinet full of opium tonight for you, Christian friend. You are sick and suffering, or you're weary. It's just too hard for you. You can't stand it much longer. You'll go wild in this modern day they're living in. You know, the greatest hour of peril, the Bible says, ever was. And you know, I can't understand it. Did you hear Lifeline tonight? What they said, that Russia in 55. Now, I don't know what the 55 is, because this is past 55. That they'll absolutely take control of the whole world. Before that can happen, the rapture has to come. See, that's when the bombs hit Rome and hit America from Russia. You remember, they haven't given away their arsenal. They're still experimenting with space and everything else. And since iron and clay can't mix, it's just a matter that democracy and tyranny by the dictators, you just don't mix it. It'd be nice if it could be mixed, in the sense that benevolent dictatorship is the finest form of government. It's not going to be. It won't work. There's nothing to bring them together and keep them together. You'll find the end results are the same. I don't care if you're under Tsarism, you're under a Tito, or you're under a Mussolini, or a Hitler, or a Stalin, doesn't matter, or you're under King George or Queen Elizabeth. The end is all the same. They just take a little different path to get there. But it's all off the word and going the same direction with a complete misunderstanding. Now that Russia's got a little bit of a attunement back, so there's a freedom for a bit of religion in there. What is it? It doesn't do her a bit of good. Trinitarian dogmas and creeds, idolatry, what good is it? Man, the whole thing is gone. Now they're going to get disgusted again and blow us up, which is good thinking. See, it's close, friend. So how close is it, friend? It's close right now at hand. Won't you seek him tonight with all your heart? He's the lily of the valley. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's here tonight to lift himself up among his people, just like Moses lifted up the sin sign judged. And not only sin, but sickness. Remember, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the brass serpent, so the Son of Man be lifted up. What did Moses lift up for sin? What did Moses lift it up for? For sin, unbelief, and for sickness. Jesus lifted up also for sin, sickness, and unbelief. He's the same thing. What does Malachi say? He's rising with healing in his wings, which is what? Immortality for the rapture. And how do we know that's true? Because of thus saith the Lord, and the great healing revival vindicated by God, is time for change of message. And the message is his presence right now. He's here, the head of the church, putting it in order, getting ready for the resurrection, getting us ready, they without us cannot be made perfect, to take a bride away. Now that's what's going on. I know it's difficult for the mind to conceive it, because of all this going around, all these voices, TV, radio, newspapers, everything. But just stand still and say, when was anything vindicated to be the truth as of this hour in the last 2,000 years? And you'll come up and know this one thing. We have what nobody else had in roughly 2,000 years. This is it. See, but the rest were building toward it. The rest were building toward it, the same spirit, but not the same quantity. The same word, but not the same quantity. Now it's all the word. That brings you to the full manifestation of Christ. What will it bring to the bride? Who is the body of Christ, the full manifestation? He's going to be here pretty soon, folks, when they come out of the ground. Can't deny it. Say, when will it be? 10 years? Who knows? 10 years, 20 years, what's the difference? I expect to be gone. Something in me says no, but My own common sense says, look, you're not immortal, boy. You ain't no Caleb, you ain't no Joshua, it's just what you are. And you'll likely get out of here, but then I'll have the best of both worlds. So that's not a bad thing either. But there'll be some. There'll be some standing here, because they can't go on too much longer. Now tonight in the days when we got this great discrepancy, Jesus Christ promised in Luke that in these days before the coming of the Lord would be like the days of the Son of Man. Notice, coming is different than appearing. See? The Son of Man revealed himself. That's the appearing. Like the Son of Man revealed himself to Abraham down there. Elohim God made flesh among people and dwelt there with Abraham and showed him, told him what Sarah was thinking, sitting behind the tent, that he had never seen her, told her what she would, called her name Sarah, S-A-R-H, Abraham. Not his name Abram, A-B-R-A-M, but now it's Abraham and Sarah, not S-A-R-I, but S-A-R-H, and so on. And where is Sarah thy wife? She's in the tent behind you. I'm going to visit you according to time left. And she laughed and said, why? And God said, why did she laugh? Now Jesus said, before this great discrepancy is gathered and burned. In other words, all that which went off has come to the place where God can't stand it anymore. It's the end of all things, end of all flesh. That the Son of Man will reveal himself in the same manner he did then. What is it? It's a lifting up, afresh before you. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe it? Then let's bow our heads in prayer. How many people believed it? Well, I was there. I believed the best I could in that time, to be honest with you. And I believe there was a ministry of Christ's return to this earth, the best I could believe it. And I believe it was God and the prophet doing it, the best I could believe it. But I'm going to tell you, those days are so far away, and they are so, what would you call, juvenile, against the time of the last 30 years of the growing up. And when I follow what he's saying now, I can say amen to everything based upon vindication, because the voice within me that said, when I questioned, Brother Branham, can you be right on this when you say the voice is the shout? I mean, the shout is the message. And what was inside of me in my heart said, when was he ever wrong? I said, that's it. Shout's the message. That's the way you got to go. You don't have to know it. You just believe it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you believe it, it'll start coming to you. And I teach the word of God. And I believe I've come to the place where I understand that presence, where I understand that shout is the message. I believe I understand it to almost the nth degree. I don't claim to know it all the way. But I can tell you one thing. I found out to my own satisfaction that shout was God subjecting his church to his word. And once you are subject to the word, the merging of the minds means you've got it. Now, just because he's subjecting his church, his bride, or the whole, let's use the word church, not bride. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be subject in the sense they're getting it. But you see, to have a contract, you got to be subject to it and know in your mind what the other person thinks and says, yes, I agree, that's it. Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy will. Huh? When Mary said that, there was a contract. The mind had merged. Huh? Absolutely. Did she go then when she got pregnant? Say, well, I wonder if that really was the Holy Ghost that did that. Maybe somebody came in the room and they put a cloth over my nose with some ether or something. Maybe some slick guy, the new hypnotism, got me all messed up. You think for 1 minute that Mary believed that? Oh, come on. She never could have opened her voice and praised to God like she did before Elizabeth. And she'd have thought that hogwash and Tommy right. She said, the contract is on. Well, Mary, explain it. Well, I'm pregnant, aren't I? I've never known a man. We're pregnant, aren't we? Since we got away from creeds and dogmas and all that hogwash out there. Well, anyway, that's enough for today. It's more than enough. So we'll let you go, and we're going to just read his prayer next time we ever get back and get on down here and finish this off by the grace of God. So the Lord bless you. Let's just rise and be dismissed at this time. And I think it's a good time to dismiss. So let's bow our heads in dismissal. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time, the opportunity you had making things right according to your word the best we can. If we could make it even a little more right, we'd like to make that even more right. So, Lord, if there's any error, we want it all corrected. But we can see, Lord, this end-time revelation of your word revealing the hour in which you live and the deep secrets of Almighty God even under the scenes. the seals rather, and those things even which were not known before the foundation of the world, which we have learned of, which we could not have learned before at this very time, how that light came forth, which is your Son, and how he created the world and all those things, and how you stood there with him, and how there's only one God and that great Son, and how there's many sons coming unto glory. All these things, Lord, people have maybe thought about and guessed about and seen a little bit, but this is the hour, Lord, when we know the merging of our minds has come together in the full revelation of the contract of your word, which you presented to us, and we, because we are part of that word, said yes, yes, yes. Illuminate our minds, O Lord, to the glory of Almighty God, and to the benefit of our own souls, until it comes forth, our lives come forth immortal, even as you said they would. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, our blessed Redeemer of the flesh, sitting upon the throne of God, High Priest, Mediator, Intercessor, in Jesus' name, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.